Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Galatians. Galatians in the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue with our study in this epistle tonight. We're already in chapter 5. Just a few more lessons and we'll be through this epistle. And there's a lot in this book of Galatians. And I tell you, the next couple of lessons, especially beginning in verse 16 of chapter 5 and going on through the rest of the chapter, there is a lot there. But we're not going to tarry too awfully long on any of these points. But quickly, since it's been a while since we have looked at this, I want to quickly, very quickly, review. The Apostle Paul argues in the first couple of chapters that his apostleship is indeed true. It is real. And he was appointed by Jesus Christ. He did not receive his gospel, the gospel that he preached, from anywhere else. He did not receive it from any of the other apostles. He received it directly from Jesus Christ. And even in chapter 2, he points out he was at one point having to rebuke the apostle Peter because of sin that was in his life. And then the apostle Paul begins to defend the gospel that he preached, first of all, by pointing to their experience, how they had received the gospel, they had believed, and they had seen the miraculous manifestation of the confirmation that was taking place by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he pointed to the example of Abraham in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, and the inability of the law to justify the sinner. Because there were Judaizing teachers who were going throughout the churches in Galatia attempting to divert people away from Christ back to the law. And so that's what this book is really all about. And so he points them to the work of Christ, and look, Jesus died. He died for you. And this was necessary that you may be saved. And thus Christ was the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 and etc. in the book of Genesis. Jesus is the fulfillment of the seed promise. In thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so the purpose of the law then is explained. Well, why was the law given, Paul, if it was just a temporary thing, as you say? Well, it was given to keep them in check until the Christ, the promise, came. And so at that point, they were released from the law and released from sin in Christ. And then in chapter 3, in verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 7, all those who are in Christ are adopted as sons and heirs of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be a fleshly Jew in order to be saved. Justification is not by works of the law or inherited through being a descendant of Abraham. The law was there to be a guardian, and it kept people in bondage until faith came, and that faith is referenced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, the Apostle Paul expresses his concern for the churches in Galatia because he was worried that they would be diverted, that they would be lost because they accept this false teaching by the Judaizing teachers. And so his desire was that Christ be formed in them. And then the illustration of Hagar and Sarah. And that was what we last studied. And the point being, we are either in bondage to sin or we are free from sin. One of the two. If we're in Christ, faithful in Christ Jesus, then we are free from sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're also free from being held in sin or to sin. And we have the power in Christ to be forgiven of our sins and break free from its power. So he was warning that by turning back to the law of Moses, you would be turning back again into bondage. So, that brings us to chapter 5. In chapter 5, what we find is the Apostle Paul giving a warning. There is great danger, he's saying, in being led astray by these false teachers. And if you are led astray by these false teachers, you're going to be in the same boat they are, severed from Christ. The Galatian Christians had been set free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the law. And now they are free in Christ. They are free from sin. The Gentiles had also been set free from the bondage of idolatry and sin, and they too were free in Christ. That is, free from sin. It wasn't
that they were free to do anything and everything they wanted to do. Because as you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." The idea of liberty in this context is not that we're free to do whatever we want. It is that we are free from sin. And then we are free to serve Christ. We're free to serve God by faith. We now have the ability in Christ to do just that. The Judaizing teachers were putting them in danger of becoming in bondage all over again, in bondage to the law. Even the Gentiles who had left idolatry and had been saved through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, if they turn to Judaism, they're turning to a system that could not save them. May I submit to you, and this is going to become evident as we go from this point forward in this epistle, especially throughout chapter 5, that the same thing, the same principle is true no matter what system it may be. If it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are attaching yourself to a system that cannot save you. No matter what kind of false doctrine it is, whether it be Islam, Judaism, whether it be Buddhism, Hinduism, whether it be Catholicism or denominationalism, the same principle is true. If you surrender to a false gospel of any kind, then you are bringing yourself back into bondage. And that's something that we're going to see as we go on through this chapter. So, Paul's warning in this chapter is twofold. First of all, he's saying that if you go back to the law of Moses, if you accept circumcision as necessary for you to be saved, then you are making yourself a debtor to keep the entirety of the law. You can't fail in one point, because if you fail in one point, then you're going to be guilty of all, James 2 and verse 10. So, you become a debtor to keep the whole law, and if you don't, then you're going to be lost. Well, the point, of course, that's most glaring in this is that they had already messed that up, and they were already sinners prior to obeying the gospel, so this is actually a place of no hope that they're wanting to go. Secondly, the acceptance of the law severs one from Christ. And again, that would apply to any false system. To accept any false system is to sever yourself from Christ. So, looking at the text, Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, first of all, in chapter 5, beginning there in verse 1, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." They were free in Christ. They were free from sin. They were free from bondage. But they could be brought under bondage again. You know, you go back to the book of John and the 8th chapter. Jesus there discussing with the Jewish leadership, he makes this point beginning in verse 26. He says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' He spoke these words. Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, this is the type of freedom that Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. They stood in this liberty because they had believed the truth. They had become disciples of Christ. And as long as they, as Jesus says, as long as you abide in me, then you will be my disciple indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, these Judaizing teachers that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, they're wanting to drag these Christians back into Judaism in a place of bondage. In other words, to accept the Judaizing teachers would be to reject Christ. To reject Christ is to reject this liberty from sin, so they could be brought under bondage again. The book of Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? They had received the truth. They had received the Spirit. And now they're in danger of losing what they had gained. In chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul there says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. So where were they? They were Christians. They not only knew God, they were also known by God. So there was this relationship there. We're talking about Christians in this context and the threat and the danger that they faced of being brought back into bondage again. In verse 14 as well of chapter 4. Verse 14, Paul says there, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They had received this gospel and received the teaching of Paul. But if they reverted back to the law of Moses, they would not be benefited by Christ's death. You'd be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, friend, listen. If Christ doesn't profit you anything, what condition are you in? What condition are you in? Christ, I mean, if He's going to profit me anything, that's my only hope. I can't hope in myself, but that's what they were trying to do. But I can't hope in myself. My only hope is in Christ. But if He doesn't profit me anything, I am lost. What other state am I in? They had been benefiting from Christ. They'd been benefiting from His death. They'd been forgiven of their sins in Christ. But they could forfeit what Christ had provided. And that is salvation. He's not talking here about, well, you may lose your mansion in heaven. You may lose your crown and your diadems in heaven. But you'll still be there. No. Christ will profit you nothing. That's the point that He's making. You would lose your salvation. Verse 3, He goes on, He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. The threat was real. They could be cut off from Christ if they reverted back to the law of Moses. They would be rejecting Christ and depending only on their perfect law-keeping to save them. And that was an impossibility. We cannot depend upon our own works or our own deeds to save us. We must depend upon Christ and what He did. We must depend upon the gospel of Christ and not our own way. We cannot make up our own way, our own path, and do what we want to do. We cannot appeal to the doctrines and the commandments of men. We must submit to the Lord. It's the only way. So, in Galatians 3 and verse 10, Paul says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why are they all who are under the works of the law under the curse. Why? Because they had all sinned, Romans 3:23. For as he goes on and says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. No one was ever justified by the law. Because the only way one could be justified by the law is to keep it perfectly. And who had done that? The law was never given as with the intention of saving people. It was given, as he described in chapter 3, to keep them in check until Christ came. The one through whom salvation could truly be achieved or found. Now, if they turned to the law as their means of justification, they would cut themselves off from Christ. Severed from Christ. Be cut off. And at that point, they would have fallen from grace. One Baptist preacher made an argument and debate in which I was involved, not doing the actual debating, but he argued on this text that to fall from grace is not to fall from something that you had. It's just that they had come up to the door of grace and they saw it, but they never actually had it. Well, to fall from grace in this context, and he's talking to people who had received the Spirit, he's talking to people who were saved, it's falling from something they had. Friend, you cannot fall off a horse you've never been on. To fall from grace is to fall away from what one has in this context. Robertson word pictures on this idea of being severed from Christ. He says, ye are severed from Christ, that is, first in the first aorist passive, to make null and void is the idea. So your relationship with Christ is made null and void. This same word, and Robertson points this out, is used in Romans chapter 2, or chapter 7 in verse 2. It says, in fact, let me back up to verse 1 where Paul says there, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released. That word released is the same Greek word. What does that mean? It means that she is not, the contract that they had is made null and void. At what point? At the point of his death. Not before, but at the point of his death. And at that point, she is loosened or delivered from that contract or that agreement and that relationship. Well, the same thing is true for one who turns away from Christ and back to the law. They are severed from Christ. Their relationship becomes null and void. They are loosed. They are cut off. Leonida says, to cause the release from an association with a person or an institution on the basis that the earlier obligation or restriction is no longer relevant or in force. To be free. To be released. And again, Leonida points to Romans 7 and verse 2. Arnton Gingrich says, to cause the release of someone from an obligation, one has nothing more to do with it. Be discharged, to be released. In our literature, passage of a woman upon the death of her husband. There's Romans 7 and verse 2 again. Of Christians, be released from the law. Of those who aspire to righteousness through the law, they are estranged, they are released, they are set free from Christ. That is, they are cut off from Christ. And that relationship, in order for this to take place, guess what? There had to be a prior relationship. That relationship had to be real. There had to be an agreement, a contract, a covenant. They had to be within that covenant, or else they could not be cut off. It's kind of like John chapter 15, you know, where Jesus talks about, he is the vine and ye are the branches, talking about individuals. And these individuals, what happens if they do not bear fruit for Him? He says in verse 3, He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now what's going to happen to these branches that do not bear fruit? They're going to be cut off, and they're going to be thrown into the fire. Now, how could these branches be alive if they're not first attached? They can't be. Just like this individual of Galatians chapter 5 could not be cut off if there were no prior relationship. So, A.T. Robertson, then, to be justified by law, Paul says, if you attempt to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. To be justified by law is in the present passive connotative indicative, which means ye are trying to be justified in the law. And this is the state of anyone who is attempting to be justified in the law. They are fallen. They are, present tense, fallen from grace. It's an actual occurrence. Robertson goes on and says that this, ye did fall out of grace. Ye left the sphere of grace in Christ and took your stand in the sphere of law as your hope of salvation. In doing so, friend, they have taken a step out of one sphere, which they were in, into another sphere. You know, you think about this text, and you think about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. How could the doctrine of once saved, always saved possibly be true in the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul in this text? But in verse 5, here's some positive. We're going to turn our attention now to the positive reinforcement that Paul gives in view of this threat, the danger, the warning. He says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, the "we" here is Paul and those who hold fast to the gospel, who do stand fast in the liberty. We, through the Spirit, we're in contrast to those who seek to be justified by the law. Through the Spirit, that is, as revealed by the Spirit, as instructed by Him, as following the things that have been confirmed by the Spirit. And of course, over and over again throughout this epistle, the Spirit stands for the gospel. The flesh stands for the law. And that's how Paul is continually using these expressions. And that's really the application of this passage through the Spirit, that is, through the gospel that the Spirit revealed. You, says, you eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That is, you eagerly wait for everlasting life. It is only through the gospel that this can be found. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to him, but not to him only, but also to all those who love his appearing. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25, this hope that he instructs the Roman Christians to continue in, because at that time they were going through hard times. And so in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are saved, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And so that's what he's instructing these Christians here to do. And that's what those who trust the gospel, continue to hold to Christ, will do. They will eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith in Christ. By faith, that is, by fully trusting in the message of the gospel, by fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is referencing those who believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Now, some want to take this concept of obedience to the gospel out of the concept of faith. Well, we can never do that. Never do that. Because the idea of faith in Christ implies obedience and submission to Him. It was read earlier from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And if you would notice in Hebrews the 4th chapter, because of disobedience, these Jews were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Well, actually, that word disobedience is from the same Greek word pistis, which means faith. It's translated faith so many times. But all the translators recognize that obedience and faith are interchangeable. You can't have one without the other. In fact, what does James teach us in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26? Can faith without works save someone? James asked that question in James 2 and verse 14. Well, what's the answer to the question? No. Faith without obedience to Christ will not save you. If you believe in Him, you will obey Him if you truly believe in Him. If you believe Him to the saving of your soul, you will obey Him. Faith without works is dead, we're taught in that passage. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, and just as a few weeks ago, we looked at this text and Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. That's who are children of God by faith. And so those who fully trust in the message of the gospel, who submit to that gospel because they trust Christ, they are the ones who eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In Christ. This is the sphere of grace. This is where we have fellowship with Christ. We're in His body, in the church. One the same thing. And so, if we are in Christ, we have all the spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul enumerates many of those. So, in Ephesians, the first chapter, you can go there and you can read all the blessings that we have. The election, redemption that we have in Christ. The forgiveness of our sins. So, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That is, neither of them have any bearing whatsoever or any power over us in regard to our relationship with God. You know, when Paul says, if you are circumcised, then you cut yourself off from Christ, he's not saying that the act itself is sinful. What he's talking about in the context, clearly, is adhering to that practice as a matter of salvation to conform to the teachings of the law of Moses. Circumcision in and of itself doesn't make you any the better or any the worse. Nor does uncircumcision make you any the better or any the worse. The idea is that neither of them have any bearing or power over one's relationship with God in and of itself. But if you submit to the teaching of circumcision as taught in the law of Moses in order to be saved, then what you're doing is you're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I submit to you once again that the same thing would be true in regard to any requirement or teaching of any false religion. To turn to anything that is an error and require that is to turn away from Christ. So, in chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul alludes to this one more time. In chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. For now, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Oh, and verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." It's being born of water and the Spirit, being born again. So, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Romans chapter 2 in verses 25 through 29. The true Jew is not the one who is circumcised in the flesh, but one who is circumcised in the heart. That's the true Jew. So, faith working through love. And this just goes to reinforce the point that I was making earlier. Faith What is faith if it doesn't work? But let me ask you this. What is faith that works if it doesn't have love? What is that faith accomplished for you? And think about that for a moment. In fact, you may want to take your minds back a few weeks to our study on the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 1 through 7. They were filled with good works. They were busy serving Jesus Christ. They were standing opposed to false teachers, pointing them out, marking them, and not having anything to do with them. And they received many commendations from the Lord. But what does Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? You have left your first love. My friend, faith plus works without love doesn't save you either. If we don't love the Lord, and if we don't love others, then what good is all of our works going to do for us? So, what accomplishes, and listen to the language that he's using here, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what does avail something? That is faith working through love. That's what avails. That's what is beneficial. That's what accomplishes what we desire. And that is to receive salvation in Christ. Nothing else will. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 through chapter 5 and verse 5, what is love, by the way? Well, love is God. God commands us to love. We're to love Him who first loved us. But He also points out that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If we love God, we're going to do what He says. But it's from an attitude or motivation of love for Him. That is required. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, Paul lists a whole bunch of things that one may do. But what if he doesn't have love? What are those things accomplished for him? Even if he gives his body to be burned. That is, he's a martyr. He gives himself as a sacrifice for the life of another. I mean, there could be other motivating factors besides love. Maybe he's doing it out of pride or stubbornness or self-will. Maybe he's doing it just to have a name for himself. If not by love, it doesn't accomplish anything. And that is Paul's point. So, you get there to verse 7. Paul says this, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You ran well. They had ran well, but becoming entangled again in the yoke of bondage, some had fallen from grace. Some had once again become bound by the yoke of bondage, the law. And some had ceased to run well, therefore Christ would profit them nothing. And some had run well, but because they had turned back to the law, they had become estranged from Christ, severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. They had fallen from grace. And as he says here in verse 7, "Who has bewitched you?" At least that takes me back to chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Here you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Obedience to the truth is essential. There are those who teach that the book of Galatians teaches the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. No, it doesn't. It teaches salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And that faith that we're to have is a faith that obeys Christ Jesus. And anyone who disobeys the truth is lost. You know, warnings such as this have been given in other passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, Paul uses the example of the Israelites as they had been saved from Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea and joined unto Moses, baptized unto Moses, under the cloud and under the sea. And they had drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, Paul says, God was not well pleased. They fell in the wilderness. They did not enter into the promised land. The same point is being made here regarding those who would fall short, not receive the promise, but rather they would turn back in their hearts to that which could not save them. What a sad thing. They are free. These people that Paul is writing to in this context are free, and they're encouraged to stay where they are. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. They are in the faith and the Spirit, and they are joined to Christ. Thus, they could be cut off from Christ. And they are in the Spirit, in hope, in Christ. So they're being warned. They could be bound again. This text is a warning, not just to them, but also to us. We too can indeed be untangled. We can be saved. And then entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We too can be so entangled that Christ would profit us nothing, even though in the past He has. We as well, if we are indeed entangled again, we are too cut off from Christ. And we can indeed fall from grace, losing what we had previously enjoyed, our salvation. This is a warning to us. Let us hold fast. Let us, as Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That's any yoke of bondage. Any false teaching. Anything that is different from the gospel of Christ. You go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Friend, we need to hold fast to the truth. And as Paul says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I hope that that's you. I hope that you tonight are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ, you're a child of God in Christ, listen to the warnings and don't be diverted. Don't be tempted to leave the truth and go to something else. Hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scripture. Hold fast. Maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. If you are not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, then why not tonight? Why not be baptized into Christ? Put on Christ tonight. Live for Him. Be loyal and faithful to Him. Maybe you have once done that. You are not what you want to be. You have wandered away. Maybe you are tonight here and you realize you've been severed from Christ. That is not a permanent condition if you will repent. If you'll return, Jesus Christ will receive you. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing.